And so I want to go to the Lord in prayer just to open our service right now. I'm going to speak to you this morning from a message I started last week in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. And I'm going to complete that message this morning. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. And again, I encourage you to send in requests while the service is going on. And at the conclusion of our service, I will go to the Lord in prayer and mention those requests. So let's pray right now. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you even in these difficult times. We know you have not forsaken us. We know you still are on the throne. You are in control. We pray today for our president, our leaders, medical health leaders, those that are sick and ill, families, everyone that's been affected by all of this. And Lord, we ask you this morning that you might exalt and magnify yourself. As we look into your word this morning, help us. That Lord, we just might glean some things that will allow us to build our faith, to increase our trust in you, to glorify you in ways that are beyond measure. Help us now. Everyone that is listening, we pray you'll give them a special blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 14. And with us in the storm, Jesus is with us in the storm. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The purpose of this entire story, I think, is found in that last verse, verse 33. They that were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And I think that's the purpose of God in everything that he does, ultimately, that you and I will worship him. And through all of the things that we're going through right now, God wants us to worship him. Instead of looking around horizontally, he wants us to look up and realize he is the living God. All these things are happening so that we might know him and to know him intimately. You know, people have different reactions to the message of God when they hear the word of God. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 13, talked about four different types of soil, and the soil really represented different types of hearts. When the sower went out to sow the seed, and the sower represents a speaker or a preacher, the seed is the word of God, and people respond differently to the word of God. He says there was rocky, hard soil that when the seed went out, it did not go in because it was too hard for the seed to be embedded in. That represents a heart that rejects the word of God, a cold, stony, hard heart. There will be some today all over where messages are being preached, even this message, there will be some who will reject it outright. Then he talked about a shallow soil, where there's soil where the seed goes out and it just goes in but it can't really get deep roots, so it doesn't bear fruit. It's not fruitful. And that's the way people are. A lot of people hear it, they like a message right at first, and then because it really doesn't go deep into their hearts, no fruit is born, and they go on with life, literally rejecting. Then there is the thorny soil that he talks about, that when seed is planted there, that immediately the plants come up, and yet the thorns ultimately choke it out. That represents a life that is, first of all, open to the Word of God, and they begin to respond to it and bear fruit, and yet the cares of this life, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of riches and stuff choke out the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the thrill seekers in our world who love to get into religious activities for the thrill they may get, but they're not genuine seekers. And then lastly, there's good soil. That represents people who are receptive to the Word of God. They believe, they have faith, and they are fruitful to the work of God. And all of us will find ourselves into one of those four categories. You'll either reject the Word of God outright. You'll have a shallow faith, so you'll not bear fruit. You'll have a thorny soil, and you'll be a thrill seeker, or you will love to hear the Word of God and you'll respond. Now, if you recall last week, we talked about Jesus did all these things to prove his deity, prove that he was God. There were three different aspects of Jesus' deity we talked about. We saw his divine authority. When he fed the 5,000, he sent out, dismissed the disciples to get into a boat and go on to the other side of the lake. He dismissed the multitude outright, and so we see that he was in control. He controlled the disciples, he controlled the multitude, and ultimately we'll see that he controlled the storm. And do not miss the point, even now in our lives, that Jesus is in control. You may not think it, just like the disciples didn't. You may not realize it, but God right now sits on the throne of this world, and he is in control. Secondly, we see his divine knowledge. Though he was on a mountain, he dismissed the disciples, he dismissed the multitude, and then he went up to a mountain alone to pray. And though he was on that mountain alone praying, he was separated by darkness, he was separated by distance, but he demonstrated ultimately to them his infinite knowledge, because he knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what their dilemma was, and he knew exactly how to go to them, and he did so. And do not mistake it this morning. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart and in your life. He knows exactly what your dilemma is, and he knows exactly how to get to you, and he will do so if you'll allow him. So divine knowledge, divine authority. Last week also we talked about his divine protection, his divine care. When the disciples saw these attributes of Jesus, they made the obvious connection. When he got back in that boat with them, they saw the obvious connection, and they worshiped him, recognizing of a truth that he was the Son of God. And when they saw Jesus meeting their needs, and they saw him caring for them, it convinced them that he was one with God. Listen to what Psalm 5:11 says. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. The psalmist said, God, spread your protection that we may rejoice in you. Psalm 9:9 says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. When our world is falling apart, when it's so chaotic, we have a refuge. We have a stronghold in the God who controls everything. And because Jesus is God, who protects his own, we need not fear any storm. We need not fear any crisis. We need not fear a worldwide disease because we have a God who protects us, who loves us. So we see this story now. We see these disciples who have been dismissed to get in a boat. They took the last boat and they got in that boat and they began to row to the other side of the lake. So we now see them in the midst of the storm, but also we must realize they were in the midst of obedience. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. In fact, one of the Gospels that tells the story says they were toiling in their rowing. They were working hard. They were desperately trying to obey Jesus, and yet the storm was going against them. The winds were contrary, and they weren't making much headway. There they were now out in the middle of the lake, making very little headway. And so here they are. And we must realize that no matter how severe the storm we face in our lives, we're safe in the middle of the storm as if we were home in our own beds, if we're where God wants us to be. If we're obeying God and we're doing what God wants us to do, then we just leave the consequences to God. He is able and willing to protect us. Though we may toil in our rowing, we're doing what he wants us to do. He's obligated then to watch over us. He demonstrated here not only his desire to protect them, but his ability to protect them. They were in the middle of the storm. They were at the end of their extremity. They had no resources. Even Jesus wasn't there. And yet, here's the amazing thing about this God that we serve. He makes the storm his very pathway to save his own. The waves, the storm, Jesus used all of that to get to the disciples. When we go through a storm like we're going through now, and understand that God's in control, and he uses things like this to get to us, to reach us, to draw us to him, to teach us how much he loves us, to teach us that he's the one that has all the answers, all the solutions. And he uses the very crisis, he uses the very storm to walk to us. So we come to another characteristic today that we've talked about, his divine authority, his divine knowledge, his divine protection. But today I want to talk to you a little bit about his divine love. In verse 28, we see the request that Peter gives. He said, "Lord, if this is you," as they see him out there, they thought he was a ghost at first. He spoke to them and said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And he said, "Lord, if it's really you, then ask me to come out and walk out where you are." Now, various views of this whole picture have been given by various commentators. Some have said, well, Peter was acting on presumption. Well, when you look at the circumstances, that's a ridiculous thing to say. With the ferocity of this storm, he wasn't being presumptuous. Others have said he was just showing off. Well, here their lives were at stake, and they were all very frightened. He wouldn't be showing off. A more accurate view is this. Here is a man that loved Jesus so much that he wanted to be where Jesus was. So badly, so much, that he was willing to climb out of the boat and go to where Jesus was. There he was out in the water. Jesus was walking on the water. Peter was in the boat. He'd never walked on water. Nobody had ever walked on water, but he was willing to try it to get to where Jesus was. Here was a clear-cut act of affection built on confident faith. Now, his faith, like many of us, had been built on his failures. Same way our faith is built. Remember one time when Jesus was praying in the garden, Peter had fallen asleep in the prayer meeting. Now, how many of us haven't fallen asleep in a prayer meeting, right? And another time when Jesus was telling them that he was going to have to go to the cross, suffer and die and rise again in 3 days, Peter rebuked the Lord. You just think about the nerve that he had to rebuke the Lord Jesus. But he said, "Not so on my watch, Lord. No, you won't have to suffer, not as long as I'm around." Jesus literally said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're being used of Satan right now. Peter, you have no clue, you have no understanding what it's going to take to bring salvation to this world. And so he tried to divert Jesus from the cross, which is what Satan wanted to do. And he also denied Jesus three times. Remember in the trial, right, as he was on his way to the cross? So Peter had seen failure. He loved Jesus. He was an impetuous man, but he failed several times. But he loved Jesus so much that he sensed in his presence tremendous safety. He knew that if he could get to where Jesus was, everything would be okay. The storm could rage, the winds could blow, it could all be boisterous, but if he was with Jesus, everything would be all right. So here Peter was consumed by the fact that he wanted to get to Jesus and be as close as he could to be where Jesus was. So he got out of the boat because he wanted to be with Jesus. He saw security, he saw safety, he saw strength with Jesus. And he believed Jesus could help him walk on the water. At that point, as he was in the boat, his focus was totally on Jesus. And I want you to observe the response of Jesus on all of this. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come out so I can come to be where you are." Well, what did Jesus do? Well, we see in verse 29 that Jesus said very, very simply, "Come. Come on, Peter." Now, Jesus knew Peter's faith was weak, just like he knows our faith is weak. He knew it was frail. He knew it was faulty, just like he knows our faith. He knew that Peter could not withstand the storm, just like you and I, in our own strength, in our own abilities, in our own knowledge, we cannot withstand the storm that's raging all around us right now. But understand, let's be reminded this morning that the Lord never rejects frail faith. He never rejects faulty faith or weak faith, but he takes it. He meets us where we are, and he builds that faith because that's the essence of divine love. In fact, God reminds us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. If you want to describe God in one word, it's love. God is love, and he loves his own. I don't have the vocabulary this morning to describe or to tell you, explain to you how much God loves you. But God loves you. But I can point you to the cross, because that describes, that tells us how God loves us. God's love is uninfluenced by what's going on around us. It's unending. It's unchanging. His love is infinite. It cannot be measured. It's perfect. It's eternal. His love is holy. His love is gracious. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came into this world on a mission to save the world. He died on a cross, taking our sins to the cross with him. Tells us that it's not our good works, not our own character, it's not what we do to get us to heaven, but if we would turn from our sins and turn to him, believing him that he died and rose again for our sins, he would save us, give us life everlasting. So as he saves us, now he wants to build us and make us more like him. So he takes us through trials and testings. He increases our capacity to believe. He increases our capacity to love God, increasing our capacity ultimately to serve him. So Peter, when Jesus tells him to come, he gets down out of the boat, and he walks on the water and came toward Jesus. And yet when he got out there, like many times this happens, he then saw it was tougher, a lot more difficult than he thought. He looked around and began to sink. We many times will criticize Peter for not having enough faith to walk to Jesus, and yet how many of us have ever walked on water? Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat with a storm raging around him, to walk to Jesus. And he wanted to be where Jesus was. And he began to look around, took his eyes off Jesus, saw the wind and the waves, and he became afraid. His faith got him out of the boat. His faith got him into a situation unlike any other that he had ever been in. He'd been in the boat in the storm. This was an experienced fisherman who had been through many storms. And he had been in the boat in the storm, but he had never been out of the boat in the storm. And the point is simply this, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need to be taught what we already know. We need to be taught what we don't know yet. And through this crisis we're going through right now that we have never been in, somebody said it's the worst crisis that we've had in the world since World War II. So an entire generation has never experienced what we're going through right now. So God is trying to teach us some new things perhaps about him. And if we'll be open, God will make us stronger than we were before this pandemic hit. Because he puts us in an extremity that we never have experienced, and he shows himself faithful and strong in order to build our faith. James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he says, consider joy when you face trials of different kinds. He says, because God is testing you, and this test develops perseverance. And the perseverance must ultimately finish its work. We must go through that so that we may be faithful and complete, lacking nothing. So as we trust God, as we look to him, as we give our lives to him, he takes us through this and he builds our character. He builds our capacity. He builds us into something we were not before. This is how he builds our faith. It's not the easy road. It's not the easy times. It's not the mountaintop experiences. It's these difficult times that we learn how to trust him more. So Peter had a little faith. It was mixed with some doubt. So he gets out of the boat. Then he becomes afraid as he looks at his circumstances. This is why the Lord brings difficulties. This is why he brings trials and pain into our lives. So that going through those things, we see that he sustains us and our little small faith begins to grow. Peter learned through all of this that Jesus could take care of him when he couldn't take care of himself in the ultimate extremity. And let me encourage you today that when you can't take care of yourself, when you can't help yourself, Jesus can. And he looks for those opportunities that we will turn from our own strength, turn from our own solutions, and turn to him. And he wants to bless us in ways that we never thought possible. So he puts us out to our extremity, to the limit of our faith, and we begin to sink. And as we see that God is faithful, our faith begins to grow. And so here we see this demonstration of divine love. Peter begins to sink and he looks to the Lord and he says, Lord, save me. And you see in verse 31 that immediately Jesus reached down his hand and caught him. He reached out to a frail and weak disciple, like you and me perhaps, this weak and frail disciple Peter, and he takes him from where he is and he pulls him up. He doesn't condemn him for his weak faith, but he builds on it strength. He said, Peter, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt? The Lord asks us perhaps the same question. He catches us. He shows us that we can trust him. And he will sustain us through this trial. And he will, ladies and gentlemen, he will sustain us. He will keep us through what we're going through right now. Now there's one last thing, and that's divine power. We've seen his divine authority, his divine knowledge, his divine care, his divine love, and also divine power. We see in verse 32 that when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. In fact, some other translations have it even stronger. The wind ceased on a dime, just like that. When they got back in the boat, immediately The wind ceased. The wave stopped. It became calm. You see, when Peter and Jesus got into the boat, everything got calm. They arrived instantly. Another one of the Gospels tells us that they arrived instantly at the shore. One moment, they're in the middle of the sea with a raging storm, and then the next moment, the storm stopped, and in a blink of an eye, they're at the shore. Jesus has power. Power belongs only to God. Psalm 62:11 says, "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong. Power belongs to God. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings?" Psalm 89:6. And Job 26:14 says, "And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" What's God's expectation of us? Well, when all is said and done, even in spite of what's going on around us, God expects us to worship him. And God brings things into our lives where he tries to get our attention. And I hope right now that God has every one of our attention. As God, he is worthy of our worship. We have seen in this story the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, the protective care of God, the divine love of God, and the power of God. And the purpose for all of it is that we may worship him. As you look around what's happening to us right now, the purpose, a lot of different things God, I'm sure, is doing, but at the bottom line, his purpose is that we might look not around us, not horizontally, but upward to worship him. The expression of God's purpose for Jesus is simply this. Philippians 2:9-10 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." God calls us ultimately to bow the knee to Jesus. The disciples did that because they knew they were in the presence of God. My question this morning to all of us is, do we understand this morning that we are, wherever we are, we're in the presence of God, and God is striving to draw us to him. We're going to close our service this morning in prayer, but I want to go over some prayer requests. I think some have given us some prayer requests, and we'll read those off. There's a few here that I want to share with you this morning, then we'll go to prayer on these and take them to the Lord. And there is Maria and Ralph, respiratory therapist working right now, and it's for strength and protection for them. They're out in the front line, so let's ask God to help Maria and Ralph. Paul C., for peace of mind during this social isolation. And I'm sure many could join Paul in that prayer. These are difficult times, not having the touch, not having the face-to-face meeting with people. Let's pray for Paul and for others. The family and friends of Jenny Shumsky, for peace and comfort at her passing. So let's remember the family. For the healthcare workers, for protection and safety, let's ask God to help them. For Darren and Laura, married only 6 months, Darren has inoperable cancer. Let's pray for healing, strength, and peace for him. And continue to pray on a broader scale for our president, our leaders, as they try to navigate through this, the leaders of all nations, for our medical health leaders and workers, for the sick and the ill, for families, for the fear that has gripped so many people, for our children, our economy, our jobs, but most of all, that we might look to God, that my God might be glorified and honored through all of this. So bow your heads with me wherever you are. And I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning for these requests. Our Father, we thank you so much. You are so great. You're so awesome. You are the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are our high tower, our great refuge, our sword, our shield, our buckler. You're all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. And so, Lord, you are in control. And even though it may not seem like it, we know that you are. Your hand is upon this world, on this church, on our people today in a way that perhaps we cannot understand, but we know it in reality. So we ask you for these requests for Maria and Ralph as they work right on the front lines as respiratory therapists, for strength and protection for them, for Paul, that he might have peace of mind during social isolation, and for all people, Lord, that just this difficult time of no touches, no face-to-face meetings, draw us, Lord, to you. For family and friends of Jenny Shumsky during their time of grief at her passing. For healthcare workers, for protection and safety, Lord, watch over them. For Darren and Laura, especially for Darren, for healing, strength, and peace. For his cancer, for our president, for our leaders, for the sick, the ill, for families, children, the fear that is gripping our world, our economy, our jobs, all of these things, Lord, but especially may through all of this we see how to worship you, to give you honor, reverence, praise through all of it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all that you are doing. Thank you that you are the one that we can turn to in times like this. And I pray that we will minister to each other in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for meeting with us today. We'll be here again next Sunday on Palm Sunday. And please tune in. We'll give you information on that for next week. And be back with us on our prayer time on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Thanks so much. Let's pray for one another, communicate, and let God be first. Amen. God bless. Thank you. Thank you.